Welcome to all, especially our guests who join us here today for this, the solemnity of the Epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a belated Happy New Year to all on this first Sunday of 2015. We have a blood drive we're sponsoring to the American Red Cross that's going on in the Aquinas room going on to 1 o'clock today. And remember to donate blood, because walk-ins are welcome if you haven't signed up. To donate blood is a corporal work of mercy. And I would be reminding myself of that because I have this aversion, this phobia about sharp objects, especially needles. So as I donate blood, I will be reminding myself over and over, corporate work of mercy, corporate work of mercy. Again, walk-ins are welcome, and that's going on until 1 o'clock today. And also tomorrow, we will resume our regular weekly schedule here at the Madeleine of our parish office hours and religious formation for our children, youth, and adults, and so on. I will be leaving on Tuesday to go on retreat in Wichita, Kansas. I'm joining several other priests from our diocese as well as from Oklahoma City. It will be a six-day silent retreat, and I ask for your prayers on our behalf, and please know that you are in my prayers as well, and I will be returning late on the 13th. While I'm away, we'll have guest priests come in for daily mass, and next Sunday, Monsignor Gere, recently retired from Holy Family Cathedral, will preside and preach at all the masses. Now, concerning a certain football game that was played on Friday night, I suggest a letter should be written and sent, and the letter can read as follows. Dear Big 12 Athletic Conference, you're welcome. Sincerely, the Oklahoma State football program. I'm very glad the Pokes won, but these kickoff times at 9:30 at night, not good. Very difficult for me to stay awake all through the fourth quarter. In the days that follow Christmas, for us as Catholics, the party continues. Because Christmas is not just a day, it is a season which we rejoice in the gift of the Incarnation, the Word of God, God the Son, Jesus, He who saves, taking on human flesh and making His dwelling among us to redeem us, to buy us back for God through His cross and resurrection. This is the core Christian message, and in the days that follow Christmas, the party continues. As we celebrate very significant days that remind us and reinforce the meaning of the Incarnation, such as last Sunday, Holy Family Sunday, in which we see that our human families are made holy because we welcome Jesus into them. On January 1st, we celebrated the solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, emphasizing the divine nature of Jesus and Mary's role in bringing forth this gift of the Incarnation. And now today, it is the solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord, in which we hear about the Magi, or the wise men, bringing their gifts to the newborn Jesus, the Word made flesh, so the party continues. And also, we revise the custom here at the Madeleine that on the Epiphany that we proclaim the dates of those movable feasts, such as Easter and Pentecost and so on, because the party continues throughout all of 2015. And as the party goes on, we see how different people react to the gift of the Incarnation, and they react in different ways. That word Epiphany comes from two Greek words that can be translated generally to mean to shine upon. And we often use the word in the context about something being revealed, something being made known or manifested to us. Like we might say, well, the other day I had an epiphany about, and you can fill in the blank. Now, probably one of the better known epiphanies in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, is Moses encountering God in the burning bush. And now into the narrative from Matthew's Gospel of the coming of the birth of Jesus, now enters these three unnamed figures, men who have seen the foretelling of Jesus' birth in the stars, and now that light of the star, it shines upon them and guides them on their journey. Now, they're also known as the three kings, or in Spanish-speaking countries, tres reyes. And it's a day in those countries in which people exchange gifts and to celebrate because the party continues. They're also known as the Magi, these three men, stargazers, astronomers. Now, there's a later tradition that gives them the names of Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. And there's also a tradition that their relics are at the cathedral in Cologne, Germany. Now, whatever their names were, we know that for certain that they're foreigners. They are non-Jews or Gentiles, as they're referred to in the scriptures. But they are Gentiles who are seeking the truth of the incarnation. And remember, the role of ancient Israel was to draw all nations to God through them. That's what we hear from the prophet Isaiah today in the Psalm response as well. And also from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, saying that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are co-heirs with the Jews in the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we hear that being fulfilled with the coming of the wise men. They seek the newborn king, but they need a little bit more guidance. The star is good, but they need a little bit more help. They have to ask the Jewish people to fully understand the meaning of this event, that the light of the Epiphany to shine upon them, to reveal the truth to them and to guide them on their way. The Magi represent all the peoples of the earth being drawn to God through Jesus. Now, Father Robert Barron, in a reflection about the Epiphany, I think he makes a very good point that we could also see the Magi in our own time representing those who are seeking the truth, something or someone beyond themselves, drawn to it even though they may not fully understand it, but they don't see themselves as being particularly religious. Often the phrase is a seeker. They're seeking after the truth, or they might say that they're spiritual as opposed to being religious, meaning they don't regularly attend any church. Now, for those of us who see ourselves as religious, hopefully we can see that being spiritual and being religious are not contradictory. They should go hand in hand together. But there are those who are seeking the truth through the beauty of nature, art, literature, music, the sciences, including looking at the stars. And that's a good place to start, but it can't be the final destination. And if it is, because if it is, otherwise God's going to remain little more than a vague notion, an interesting idea, instead of the incarnation, the Word made flesh, Jesus, the human face of God, and our divine love made present to us who desires nothing more than our salvation. It's the light of the incarnation that shines upon these three kings when they encounter the newborn Jesus. It's their epiphany. And there, the truth they seek is found. There it is encountered, understood, accepted, worshipped, and then it is lived out. The wise men are also an example of how the intellect is not to be worshipped, which is very common today. The intellect instead is to be used to seek the truth. You know, there's that phrase, knowledge is power. It's very common today, but remember, it's not a Christian understanding about knowledge. Particularly from an authentic Catholic Christian understanding, knowledge is not about power, it is about seeking the truth. And thereby, the more one seeks the truth, the more one is to encounter God. And those today who view themselves as seekers or spiritual instead of being religious, they need that same light of the incarnation to shine upon them. And that's part of our role as the church, the body of Christ. We should see ourselves as the new Israel, to gather all the people of the earth to God through Jesus and through us. So we should not look down in any way, in any kind of spiritual pride or sense of superiority, on those who view themselves as seekers or spiritual instead of religious, but rather we should help others to understand the meaning of the incarnation, particularly to help them understand by the way we live it out in our own lives. Certainly through our prayer, through our worship, particularly as we gather for the sacrifice of this Mass and receive the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist, but in other ways as well. To live out the meaning of the incarnation as we show mercy and forgiveness to each other. Our compassion, our acts of charity to the poor, our care for the sick and for the dying. That we're called to live our lives differently. Because if our lives, our daily lives as Catholics, is indistinguishable from the general population, meaning if we are as greedy and unforgiving and violent and hateful and lustful and mean-spirited and gossipy as everybody else, except, of course, for an hour on Sunday morning, then we're not letting that light of the incarnation shine to guide others to the truth. Nor are we letting that light shine to guide others to the truth if we're living out our faith in a way that is mediocre or indifferent. And if so, that's how we're living our faith, then we will guide few, if any, to encounter Jesus. More likely, we will steer them away. Those who seek the truth will steer them away from it. And if that's the case, expect to be held accountable for it on our day of judgment. But the Magi, they find the newborn Jesus. And they present to him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those items that signify Jesus as King, Jesus as God, Jesus as the crucified and risen Savior. And once the light of Christ shines upon them, they're never the same. Now, that's how the three foreigners, the three Gentiles, react to the news of the incarnation. But there is another person in this narrative that figures very prominently. His name is King Herod. Now, Herod is ruling over a geographical area about the size of the modern state of Israel, maybe a little bit bigger. And he is a client king of the Romans. This is part of the Roman Empire, but it's much easier for the Romans to let him run things, administer the area, as long as he keeps order, as long as the taxes get paid, we'll let you run the show. And that's what he does. He's also known as, by some, as Herod the Great. Great because of the vast building projects and architectural achievements that he commissions, some of which, by the way, are still around. 2,000 years later, some of them are still standing. He's great for that reason, but he's not great because of his wisdom, his mercy, or his compassion. Far from it. Because sources outside the Bible tell us that Herod is the classic paranoid, violent tyrant. Always suspicious about potential rivals. Focused upon conspiracies, real or imagined, to overthrow him and remove him from power. He has several of his own children arrested and executed out of fear of losing his power. Because power, worldly power, is the only truth that Herod knows. And so when these three foreigners show up at his doorstep asking directions to see the newborn king of the Jews, Herod is not filled with the desire to go and adore Jesus. He's filled with fear. And along with him, many in Jerusalem. Probably not out of, they don't fear Jesus, but they fear how is Herod going to react in his paranoia. Who's going to lose their heads this time? As Matthew's gospel later tells us, Herod orders the murder of the newborn children in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill this rival to his power, to kill Jesus in his crib. But the light of the incarnation comes to shine upon us, to be our epiphany, to reveal the presence of Christ, God the Son, among us. For those who seek after the truth, the light comes to guide them to it. For those who seek only power, the light is a threat to be feared. For as the beginning of John's gospel, which we heard on Christmas Day when our party started, the light comes to the world, but the world prefers the darkness. So let us not be in the dark. But let us continue to seek and to allow the epiphany of the incarnation to guide us. And in this light, may we, as with the Magi, acknowledge, worship Jesus as our King, our God, our crucified and risen Savior. And let that light of the incarnation shine upon us. And may we never be the same again.